So Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, as we have seen over the past few weeks, has emphasized that there is nothing that need be added by man to improve or to augment or to enable grace in our experience. Indeed, not only is there nothing that need be added, there is nothing that can be added. There is nothing that can be added. We have everything. We are complete in Christ. And that was the thrust of our sermon last week. It was the title of our sermon, that we are complete in him. And it is an important point that nothing can be added. Because we discover in the study of the Word of God that if we even try to add anything to Christ, then implicitly we are taking away from him. And that is something that we must always be eager to resist. We cannot add anything to him, but if we try to add anything to him, we take away from him. We deny him his position of priority. We deny him his place of preeminence. We say, as it were, that if in trying to bring anything additional to the service of God, anything additional to please God, we are declaring that Christ has left something undone. And we are robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of the glory that is his. It's as if we're rushing in behind Christ, saying, oh, you've dropped this, you've dropped this. The job's not finished, the job's not complete. Your testimony, your statement on the cross isn't quite correct, and there's something here that we can add to the work of salvation. And of course, that's anathema to any true believer in the gospel, to anyone who truly understands the significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And all the spiritual blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has attained for us from his Father, all the blessings of grace, they come to us, they flow to us. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God that passeth understanding, these are received by faith. And the Apostle Paul asks in another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What have you that you haven't been given? And when it comes to spiritual truths, when it comes to the spiritual experience of a believer with his God, there is nothing that we have that we haven't received by the goodness and the grace of God. And there is nothing that we can do to enlarge that grace or to improve upon that goodness, to enhance that mercy in any way, or to embellish the love that God has for his church and his people. Everything comes by faith, and nothing is added to as a result of our labors or our work. And the point is this, that believers are called to rest in that work of Christ and to rest upon the accomplishments of our Savior. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is going to be making again, I suggest to you emphatically, from these verses that we have in Colossians before us this evening. And I know that we say these things regularly. I know that we repeat ourselves frequently. These things are familiar to us. And yet I think it is interesting how surprisingly hard it is for us to just accept it at face value and believe it, despite the familiarity we have with these statements. You see, the problem that we have is that in our nature, that reference that Gadsby made to the two armies that are seen in each believer, in that natural man, in that old man, in our flesh, in our nature, we always want to be doing something towards our own salvation. We always want to be making a contribution. And that is the reality of our experience. And it may be because we are proud people. It may be because we imagine that in some way it enhances this idea of our knowledge of spiritual things, that we can have a deeper experience if we're able to please God by the things that we do. And of course, we discover that organized religion is very apt and ready to encourage us to imagine that we can do something towards our own salvation. Organized religion, denominational religion, it is always encouraging us to do our bit, to make our contribution. And invariably, giving and good works and giving of our time and our finance and our energy is set before us as a way in which we can make a difference for God. That we can do something for God. That we can do something for the cause of Christ. That we can do something for the testimony of Christianity in our society, in our community, in our families, in our life. And men are always ready to be setting before the Lord's people a pathway of obedience, a pathway of commitment. Just do this, and the Lord will bless us. Just do this, just give this, just engage in this, and projects and schemes and plans are set before us. And we build ourselves a structure of activity which we can throw ourselves into in the vain imagination that in some way God will be helped, God will be pleased, God will be enabled to do things through us because of our efforts and because of our contribution. And as a result of that, what happens is that a whole array of complex feelings are engendered in our breasts and in our thoughts. The church says, the minister says, the pastor says, do this, be engaged in that, help out here. And what we discover then is that we find we are shamed because we feel as if we're not doing all the things that we should do. Or we have envy because we look at other people and we think, oh, they're working so much harder than me. They're engaged in so many more ways. They're getting their recognition in the church in ways that I can't seem to do. And we begin to feel like failures. And we begin to feel at a loss. And also, these very same feelings are triggered by the world around us. And we discover that we are drawn into this way of works. And people endeavor to labor and strive in the Christian life. And there's another aspect to this as well, because as believers, we have a vulnerable side. The Word of God in some way seems to suggest that we ought to be laboring. We ought to be involved at this personal level in the service of our God. And we find that the testimony of Scripture that on one level we are to rest in Christ and see everything is done for us, and on the other level, another side of this, there's a call to be engaged and to be active. And we wonder whether these two things are contrary, the one to the other. And we find that the flesh and the spirit seem to battle together. And there is an experience in the breast of every believer that is wholly unknown to everyone else. I think perhaps that's one of the reasons why believers hearing these constant enjoiners to become involved and engaged and to labor in our service for God often do struggle in churches where there may be members who are not even believers, because they are able to throw themselves into the work in a way which we struggle to do. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that ye would. And we find that the language of Scripture, the vocabulary of the Word of God, and even the ministry that we hear can sometimes seem to be ambiguous and confusing to us. We hear the psalmist saying, for example, in Psalm 37, rest in the Lord. But we hear Paul telling Timothy to fight the good fight. Well, what is it? Are we to rest in the Lord, or are we to be fighting the good fight? We hear the psalmist telling us, be still and know that I am God. And Paul again telling the Ephesians, put on the armor of God. We're told that we are to be zealous of good works. We are to maintain good works. We are to let our good works shine. And yet we are called to remember that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You see, the point is that the world and the flesh and the devil have plenty of ammunition and opportunity to sow confusion into the heart and mind of believers. And they will employ it. They will use the Word of God itself. They will use the ministry that comes from the pulpit. They will use the example of other Christian believers around about us. They will use even the activities and the commitment and the dedication of false doctrine and heretical churches to make us feel as if we are sluggish and passive, and we ought to be working more and laboring more. The bottom line is this, that we have to work hard to rest in Christ. We have to work hard to be able to find that place where we can just stop and just pause and just rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We are to study to show ourselves approved. We are to press towards the mark for the prize that is set up before us. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to labor to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after that same example of unbelief. That was a reference to the way in which the children of Israel in the wilderness were stopped through unbelief from entering into the fullness of the blessings. Believers always have to be attentive to the fact that we are constantly being tempted to look away from Christ. We are always prone to imagine there is something that we can do to enhance and improve our relationship with God. And there are plenty of voices around about us calling out and directing as to what we should do to properly serve God in this world. But you know what the overriding principle is? That we rest in Him. What was the unbelief that Israel were guilty of in the wilderness, that they were not able to enter into their rest? Simply this, that they didn't have faith. And it is faith that is needed for us to cease from our own works. It is faith that we require for us to rest in Christ. God's people have rest in Christ. It is a real rest. It is absolute. It is tangible. It is genuine. It is our rest in Christ. It is given to us and it will never be taken away. But God only knows we struggle to enjoy it. And countless hurdles are put in our way to prevent us from enjoying it. I was going to try and say that another way. And then I read a passage from Dr. John Gill, and I decided that I would let John Gill say it for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "We which have believed do enter into rest." Gill says, "True believers are entered into it, their rest. Yet their rest, peace, and joy in Christ is not full. They enter by degrees into it, and by believing, enjoy more of it. And this is to be labored for by prayer, by hearing the word preached, and attendance on ordinances. And this requires strength, diligence, and industry, and supposes difficulties and discouragements through the corruptions of the heart and the temptations of Satan. And this is designed by the Lord to quicken and awaken a godly jealousy in God's people over themselves." I wonder if you see what Gill is saying there. Believers, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have entered into our rest. We have entered into our peace and joy in Christ. By the gift of grace, by the awakening of God the Holy Spirit and His regenerating power in our life, we have entered into our rest. But this world, our own flesh, the devil, our human nature are all conspiring together to rob us of that experience. And Paul's intent for the Colossians here in this passage before us tonight, and for us and for all God's people, his words of direction, his injunction to us is, let no man rob you of this rest, this peace, this joy which is yours in Christ. Let no man therefore judge you, he says. And the world is judging believers all the time. Usually, the world is judging us harshly. But don't you let them judge you. Rise above their judgments. See what the Word of God says. Don't succumb to all of the world's thinking. Don't succumb to religion's emphasis. Don't succumb to the misdirection which comes from so many pulpits with respect to the fleshly values and the influence that these values can have upon our mind and our soul. The Apostle Paul has previously said in chapter 2, in these four examples that we quoted last week, that we are buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are raised together with Christ. We share in his success as beneficiaries. Not as accomplices, but as beneficiaries. We share in the success of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ. He went on to say that all our trespasses are forgiven. Nothing is held against the child of God. All our sins are forgiven. And God is as pleased with us in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, in our standing in Christ, as he is pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He looks upon us as holy as Christ. He looks upon us as perfect as Christ. Paul said, your sins have been taken and nailed to the cross. And he said, the Lord Jesus Christ has made an open show of your enemies in his victory over them. Christ has triumphed and we have triumphed with him. And all of this is true. And you who profess to believe in the gospel, the apostle says to the Colossians, you who have heard the gospel at the lips of Epaphras, you who have heard the gospel down through the ages of the church, you who have believed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what has changed? What has changed? What is going to take away that rest, that peace, that joy from your soul? Are you going to let some holier-than-thou religionist tell you to conform to their practices and their policies? What is it that you lack that you're going to get from these people? What is it that you are missing that they have that you need? Let no man judge you. Let no man trouble you. Let no man trouble your peace. Let no man trouble your comfort in Christ. Be sure, there are some people who want to do that exactly. They want to impose upon you their rules. And that's what the apostle begins to say here with respect to the meat and drink and ritual. And it's a powerful argument that these people bring when the apostle says to the Colossians, that let no man judge you. These judgments that they bring can be powerful arguments. This troubling of our spirits can be a powerful imposition on our peace and on the quietness of our mind with respect to our Christian walk. You know, group acceptance is a powerful psychology, group behavior to make us feel accepted, group identity, you're one of us. And that's what these Jewish professors in Christ were endeavoring to do to the Gentiles. As we've seen in the book of Acts, we've looked before in Romans and Galatians, these Judaizers made a profession of faith in Christ, but they also said to the Gentiles, now that you are a believer in Christ like us, you've got to come under the yoke of Moses' law. You've got to come under the rituals of the ceremonial law. You've got to be party with us to all of the feasts and all of the rituals and ceremonies that are part and parcel of honoring and pleasing God. And remember that the people of that time, the Jews and the Gentiles, only had the Old Testament scriptures as their holy book. And so if they would know the revelation of God, well, there it is in the books of Genesis to Malachi. And then they had the gospel preaching. The church, through the preaching of the gospel, has learned through the apostolic testimony to see beyond the ritual, to see beyond these Judaizers' ceremonies, to see beyond the law, and to see the reality which is behind the shadow. The body is the reality that casts the shadow. And that body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the Colossians and to us, look away from the shadow and look to the person of Christ. Don't imagine that you can see an obligation in the shadow when the reality, the body, has fulfilled everything that is needful. What will we have? Shadow or substance? We look to the work of Christ. And verse 18 speaks of no beguiling. Let no man beguile you. One who would beguile you is one who speaks deceptively to your heart. And one who would endeavor to deprive you of your reward, your rest, your peace, your joy, by defrauding you. The believer's reward is to rest in Christ. That's our possession. That's what Christ has won for us. So why is it then that we seem to struggle so much to possess that sweet comfort of peace with God, of that sense of the forgiveness of our sins, and that calm and easy conscience of mind with respect to our union with God? It's because we are directed to look away from Christ and to try to add something to that work which he has done. Let us enjoy the blessings of good hope and the anticipation of eternal glory by seeing beyond the shadow of these things, the beguiling shadow, and looking to the body which is Christ. These men brought with them a beguiling word, a pretended humility. You know, it's very interesting to see the frequency with which men will not bow their knee to God, but they will bow down to deities of their own making. They will bow down to worshipping a false god, worshipping a god which demands of them some contribution, some dedication, some act of commitment, some profession of or testimony or joining or yoke of bondage that will just make them part of the group, part of the fellowship. The apostle speaks of angel worship. Well, that's got to do with the law. It was delivered in the hands of angels. Or sometimes we talk about Mary worship, and there are many churches who say, well, we can't go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be too presumptuous. But Mary is such a tender-hearted representative, a tender-hearted intercessor. We'll go through her. We'll go by some other means. We'll go by some other road. And the Word of God tells us there is but one way of approach to God through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But through the pretended humility of these hypocrites, through man worship, through prophets and preachers so-called, we discover that proud, arrogant men with greater insight, with divine understanding, they imagine, with an increased spiritual wisdom, with a greater call of the truth, intrude upon holy things with a carnal wisdom and would seek to rob the child of God of their peace and their joy and their rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19, because here the apostle goes on to say, don't be distracted by these false worshippers. Don't be distracted by these beguiling preachers. He said, they're not holding the head. They're not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. If we would have growth and development in our experience of these spiritual truths, which are contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must hold on to Christ. Not holding the head is not holding Christ. And not holding Christ is letting him go, substituting something else for him, building on another foundation. It's a very piercing verse. If Christ is the head, then are we to turn away from Christ? Will we not hold on to Christ? This is speaking about the uniqueness and the exclusiveness, the distinctiveness of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. This is the only way of salvation. This is the way of life. And all these others that would add this on here and that on there and build up another foundation, they are letting go Christ. And they are severing the joints and the bands by which spiritual nourishment is ministered to the body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. If we would be nourished by spiritual truth, then it must come from holding on to Christ alone at the exclusion to everything else. The joints are the doctrines of truth, the doctrines of grace, the gospel message. We stand upon that ground and nothing else. The bands are the Christian graces of love and fellowship and in a lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other better than themselves. Patience, truth. If we follow a false teacher, we will interpose something between Christ, and our souls will be starved, and our resolve will be weakened, and we will not have the strength to endure, nor the resolution to stand. Verse 20 goes on to talk about the rudiments of the world, and we can compare verse 8 because the Apostle Paul has already spoken about the rudiments of the world. And he said in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You see, this is the message of Colossians chapter 2. Beware the beguilers, beware the legalists, beware the distractors, beware the robbers, beware the deceivers. Beware of those who would defraud you of your peace and joy and your comfort and rest in Christ. These rudiments of the world are the basic elements of natural religion, as we mentioned last week. When he speaks about ordinances, he's not talking about the ordinances so-called that we have of communion and baptism. He's speaking about rules and regulations, orders, if you like. Order and ordinance is the same, it comes from the same word. And this is the direction, if you like, the guidance that is given. Oh, invariably it is given because we know better than you. Because we've done the studying, we've been to the colleges, we've got the diploma, we've got the certificate. Now here's what you've got to do. Do this, do that, do the next thing. Wear this, eat that, drink this, touch or don't touch the next thing. Fleshy stuff of outward appearance, fleshy stuff of self-promoting, self-congratulating legalism. That's the stuff we leave behind when we discover the true Jesus Christ. When we discover the Lord, our righteousness. When we discover that there's no righteousness to be had outside of Christ. When we discover that all our justification is in Christ. All our sanctification is in Christ. All our holiness is in Christ. When we realize that true righteousness, not some man-made, self-important righteousness that someone says, oh, that was very good, or oh, that's been really helpful, or oh, that's quite a contribution and a help. True righteousness is God-given. And no one can give us righteousness or an awareness of righteousness but God himself. And it is never, ever naturally gained by the things that we do in this body, in the flesh. Never. If we displace Christ, if we replace faith, then what is left is a vain obedience to the commandments and doctrines of men. And this is what Paul is anxiously warning the Colossians and us about. Look at verse 22. Let's just read verse 20 again, and we'll read through to 22. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So these subject to ordinances are the commandments and doctrines of men. Worldly wisdom, if you like. Natural wisdom. Crafty wisdom. Manipulative words and talk. Wisdom of the world without knowledge of spiritual truth and without knowledge of gospel understanding. Now you see, of course, everyone says they believe the gospel. Everyone says they preach the gospel. Everyone does. But if you weave into that gospel message worldly wisdom, by which we increase our holiness by our service to God, by which we improve our sanctification or our standing, by the commitment that we make and what we give and what we do and what we say and where we go and what we eat and what we drink and what we wear and everything else that goes into these things, then we have displaced Christ from the centrality of his accomplishments, and we have added the commandments and doctrines of men. Worldly wisdom, natural, crafty, manipulative wisdom, by which we are distracted from the blessings that flow to us by grace through faith, the rest that we have in Christ, the joy that we have in Christ, and the peace that passeth understanding. And these gospel preachers, so-called, for they all preach the gospel, they employ all the right words, and you know what? They sometimes even get them in the right order. But there's no power in the message. There's no reality. There's no truth. There's no depth. There's no significance for us getting through the trials of our daily life, because they point us to someone other than the unique Savior, Jesus Christ. We must have Christ Jesus. By God the Holy Spirit made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get your wisdom anywhere else, it's not from God the Holy Spirit. You get your righteousness anywhere else. You get your sanctification anywhere else. You get your peace with God anywhere else than the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything in Him. Then you don't have Christ. And everything else is smoke and mirrors. There's an interesting little reference here in verse 20 to will worship. Will worship. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Now, I'm never one to miss an opportunity to have a poke at free willism. You know what a poke is, right? It's when you take a sharp stick and you prod someone with it, that's a poke. And I'm never one to neglect an opportunity to prod free willism. But that's not what this is talking about, so I kind of can't on this occasion. But here, probably the meaning is the free will offerings that the Jews made to God over and above the commanded offerings that had to be made, the specified sacrifices that had to be made. In addition to the specified, the ordained, the directed and dictated, there was the opportunity for free will offerings. And of course, these Jews that came amongst these Judaizers that came amongst the Colossians, the Gentiles, they were always anxious to appear to be even better than just the basic standard model. They would engage in the free will offerings as well. And that's specified here in verse 23. The apostle says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, adding more even to the things that are required. And you see how that in itself is just the way that legalists work? Come back to that in a moment. There's a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body. You see, neglecting the body, that's to do with fasting. And it's to do with abstinence for religious reasons. For a little while, we'll not do this, or we'll not go there, or we'll not watch these kind of things, or we'll try and engender a sense of sanctimonious well-being and holy conduct, a delightful attitude to one another that we endeavor to improve upon to the glory of God. And it's a show of wisdom. It's will worship. It's nothing more than the vain actions of someone who doesn't understand the gospel. Fasting and abstinence. There's no value in these things. And all that happens is it risks hurting our bodies. Now, we are not to indulge our flesh in sinful excesses, but nor are we to neglect and hurt and wound our body deliberately. That's the reason why we have to be careful. We have to be aware about the things that we do to our bodies. This flesh, this natural casement of our soul, is never going to be our friend in as far as being conducive to spiritual growth and understanding. But it is the temple of our spirit, and it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not to neglect it. We are not to hurt it. We are not to wound it or cut it deliberately in any way that does it harm. I want to bring our thoughts to a conclusion this evening and summarize, if I may, this evening's message with just a couple of short applications which I trust will be useful to us. The first one is this, that we are told by the apostle that we are dead in Christ. And that linkage there goes with what we've previously read in verse 12, where we're told we were buried in Christ in baptism, and we are risen with him. And so here we have that we are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. And the frequency with which the Apostle Paul emphasizes our union with the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be forgotten or overlooked. It's the basis of our faith. We are what we are because the Lord Jesus Christ has joined himself to us, stood with us, represented us, and gone to the cross in our place. He has died before the holiness of God. He has died under the attribution of the law of God. He has been rendered guilty. He has carried our sin in his own body. And we are acceptable to God in Christ because of what he has done for us, because of that union that we have with him. And all this other stuff, it's nonsense. And it fills the attention of countless religious works mongers, but it is nothing to say to the child of God. The law has nothing to say to those who are dead, and we are dead in Christ. We are dead, and therefore we are free from the law. Because we are dead in Christ, we are free from the law. We are free from the obligations of the law. We are free from the demands of these beguilers who would come in and rob us of our freedom, rob us of our rest, our joy, and our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. We are dead in Christ. The second thing is this. Verse 19 says, we are to hold the head. Holding the head. And I have a confession to make. I hadn't noticed that little phrase before. That was new to me. Holding the head. I guess I've read it many, many times. But it's just now. And that's the loveliness about the scriptures, is it not? We can be familiar with a passage. We can read it many times. And then suddenly God the Holy Spirit says, I'm giving you something new. Like the householder that has in his cupboard things old and things new. The Holy Spirit comes to us and he says, now, have you thought about this? Have you considered this? Holding the head. We hold on to Christ. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ ever, ever hold us in the palm of his hand. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hold us in the palm of his hand, we will be eternally lost. May the Father hold us in the palm of his hand, because that is the preserving grace of God, and it is the promise of God that he will never let his people go. John 10:29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But, let us too hold on to Christ. Christ holds us in the palm of his hand, but let us hold on to Christ, our head. Let us never let him go. Let us never be tempted by the deceivers, by the beguilers, by those who would come in and say, let's do some other things in order to glorify and please God, in order to enhance our standing, in order to increase our holiness, in order to improve our sanctification. Let us never let him go in order to receive something from these gainsayers in his place. Do you remember Peter when he was out on the Sea of Galilee and they were in the boat in the middle of the storm and they're trying to row to the land and they're becoming overwhelmed and then suddenly Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he's walking towards the boat on the surface of the water. And Peter says, let me come to you. And he steps out of that boat and he moves towards the Lord. And then suddenly he gets distracted. He gets distracted. What was it? So the wind, the waves, the tumult, the tempest, the storm. What is it that's going to distract us from the Lord? And he begins to sink. And Matthew 14, verse 31 says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And the Lord Jesus Christ laid hold upon Peter. And I think that Peter also laid hold upon the Lord. I think that Peter would have held the Lord so close, so tight, so gratefully. And is there not in that word hold also the sense of embrace? Let us embrace our Savior. Let us embrace that one who has done so much for us. Let us embrace him as all that we require. All our good comes from Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the head. We are the body. We are the members from whom the nourishment and the grace and the blessings of God flow to us. The Shunammite in Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 3 verse 4, she says, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Let us hold the head. Let us hold the head and let us not let him go. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and I would not let him go. And finally, here's the last one, right from that little phrase in verse 19, where it says there, hold the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Not our standing, not our holiness, not our sanctification, not our justification, not our righteousness. None of these things increase. Oh, listen. There is no end of works obedience if that's the road we want to walk on. And there is no end of worry as to whether or not we have done enough. And there is no rest outside of Christ alone. Believers need no more righteousness. And there is no more acceptance. There is no more peace. There is no more justification. There is no more sanctification. There is no more holiness. No more glory than that which is promised to us in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All we need in this world is more faith, is more grace, that we might have that peace and joy in believing. That we might be like that one who says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that is what it is to increase with the increase of God. Lord, let this be my prayer. Grant that I might ask aright for those things which are needful for my soul. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this evening.